Okay, you can take your Bibles and turn to Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 12. So, what is the world's biggest problem? I didn't ask for an answer. Or what is our country's biggest problem? Yeah, that's what we're going to look at. You know, what is man's biggest problem? Is it climate change? Is it about monetary inflation? Immigrants taking over our country? Another pandemic? We could get into some more wacky stuff, but that people think is the biggest problem. But let's look at Psalm 12 and verse 1. And this is a psalm of David. And what does he say? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. They was is the ungodly men, right? It's the natural man. And the ungodly men speak vanity and flattery with a double heart. The NIV translates this, everyone lies to his neighbors, their flattering lips speak with deception. Oh, that's pretty powerful. You know, and that's pretty much a description of the world. Certainly now we have all these elections going to happen in the fall, and there's lots of vanity and flattering and double hearts. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So God's going to take care of it. Who have said with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? These guys that speak this way with vanity and flattering lips, they think their minds and their words will give them an advantage. They don't need God or his word, do they? They can figure it out all themselves and have all the answers. For the oppression of the poor, for the siding of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from that puffet at him. And puffet means, they will oppress him or malign him. So God says that he will get those people that are oppressed or maligned and needy, and he will give them safety from these people. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And that's an oriental thing, I guess, a figure. But what would they do when they would get silver? And still do today. They purify it. They melt it down and they scoop off the impurities from the top. And they do that number of times. You ever get a silver coin or a piece of silver and it'll say 99.9% pure, right? And that's what it's talking about. They purify it and purify it till it's pure. Well, it says here that God's word is pure and it's purified like silver seven times, meaning it's pure, absolutely pure. What a great thing. And God's word, they heal and they deliver. That's what they do. So, you know, all these problems are taken care of by what? By God's word. By God and his word. He sends his word. It says in Psalm 107 that he sent his word and healed them. Right? He sent his word. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted. So, but the answer is what? God and His Word. The greatest, biggest problem of the world and our country and man himself is the integrity and the accuracy of the Word. You know, of God's Word. Not just any word, but God's Word. Let's go to Matthew 15. Jesus Christ addressed this. I remember when I was young, it's probably either a senior in high school or a freshman in college, and the government came up with the war on poverty. They were going to get rid of poverty. Funny that we still have poverty. They must have lost the war. But Jesus Christ said, you'll always have poor people. There'll always be poor people. There'll always be rich people, there'll always be poor people, there'll always be God-fearing people, and there'll always be evil people until the Lord comes back. Matthew 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. You know, if you go back in the law, go back to Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you cannot find any prohibition about eating with dirty hands. There's nothing in the law about having to wash your hands and eating. It was a tradition. It was something these guys thought up to be more religious. To think that they would be more godly if they washed their hands. And Jesus Christ said to them, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? And then he goes on and talks about how they break the commandment of honoring your father and mother. Well, his disciples broke traditions, but they did not break a commandment of God. But the Pharisees and the scribes, by the same token, did break the law. They transgressed against God by their traditions. So, you know, men give more credence, more validity to man's words than they ever give to God's words. Science, history, philosophy are only valid and true to the extent that they agree with God's word. Right? There are so many things in science which is lauded and worshipped by man that everybody says, oh, this is great, and then down the road they find out it's wrong or it's false. Oh, well, we made a mistake, or we've learned more now. Well, it was wrong, you know, evolution. Is put out there as science, and in reality, it's not science at all. It was just this guy's observations of something that he thought, and it's still only a theory. It's never been proven. So it's the theory of evolution. It's not the law or the principles of evolution, because they don't exist, right? God sets up all creation. All the physical laws are based on and are subservient to spiritual laws. The physical world is what we see before us, but the spiritual world is what holds everything up. It's what makes everything really work. God is a spirit, it says so in John 4:24, and he spoke the universe into being. Think about that. So there was no physical anything until God decided to make it. So the physical world and all the things in our physical universe came about by God, a spirit, speaking his words, which are spiritual words. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. So they are all dependent upon the spiritual laws. Everything, the physical world and all the universe were created by God when he spoke. Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. I remember when I first got in the Word. Well, not when I first got in the Word. When I first started to take it seriously. You know, I got in the Word. I took the class. I spoke in tongues. And then I kind of goofed around for a year. And then I kind of hooked up with these people that had been in the Word, you know, a long time, maybe 3 or 4 years. And, you know, then I started to get serious. And once I got serious, I couldn't get enough. I couldn't learn enough. I couldn't read enough. I just was so hungry for knowing as much as I could. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. A knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And that brings us peace and grace. According as his divine power, his God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he's given us all things through a knowledge of him that pertain to life and godliness. Because you could study biology from now till the end of time, but you'll never know all things that pertain to life. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because biology is the study of life, basically. But to really understand what you need to understand about life, you have to know the Word of God. And godliness, which is what? Our true vital spiritual relationship with him, which we looked at last week. Godliness. We want to be godly people. We don't want to be religious people. We want to be godly people. There's no end to the number of religious people in the world. And probably 90% of them don't really know anything about God at all, the true God. You know, because when you talk about religious people, it's all religions, right? Even some of the Christian religions. There's a Christian religion that thinks that dinosaurs were on the ark. I don't know where they got that from, but let's go to Jeremiah. No, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, everybody knows this verse. Maybe, maybe not. Is there anybody out there that doesn't know it? Okay, nobody raised their hand. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture includes what? All of it, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, I think, or 21:22, one or the other. Anyway, from beginning to end, all scripture is given by inspiration of God or is God-breathed. And it says that why? Because when you speak, you have to breathe, right? And the breath comes out of your mouth when you say the words. God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, first of all, God doesn't breathe, does he? He's a spirit. Kind of interesting, the word spirit. In the Greek is the word pneuma, and it can be translated spirit, it can be translated wind, it can be translated breath, you know, and things like that. We get pneumatic tools from that word. Pneumatic tools are where you hook up a tool to a air compressor, and it, you know, gives it power. So the word is God-breathed, okay? It's a spiritual word, and God spoke it. And it says it is profitable for doctrine, how to believe correctly or rightly. For reproof, tells us when we're believing wrongly, for correction, how to get back to believing rightly, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly perfected unto all good works. Godly people, God's word is made up of words given by God so that we might have true knowledge, truth, so that we are prepared for every good work. Every work, you know, every good work. What's a good work? Well, whatever God tells us to do would be a good work, not what we would determine necessarily. Let's go to Jeremiah 15. We went to see Daniel the other day. Daniel at Sight and Sound. Jeremiah 15. And, you know, they talked about Jeremiah. And, you know, Daniel was taken away with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were taken captivity, you know, brought to Babylon. And then Ezekiel was brought to Babylon. And there was a couple of others, too. But Jeremiah was the prophet. When the captivity came, he stayed in Israel, or, you know, Judah, Jerusalem. And he had to go through some crazy stuff. You know, he wasn't appreciated by the people and the kings. They threw him in prison. They threw him in a cesspool, right? Of all things. Up to his neck. Thanks. But, you know, this is what he said in verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. He found the words. He read the scrolls, and then God spoke to him. But those words, it says, I ate them. Well, it didn't mean he ate them physically, but he did what? He took them into his mind. He digested them mentally, and they became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And, you know, if you go back and you read Jeremiah, he needed something to be the joy and rejoicing of his heart, because everybody turned against him pretty much, almost everybody. He would give the word, and that word was to deliver Israel, and they would reject it. And so they were taken captive in spite of Jeremiah's desire to help them, and by speaking God's word. God's word would have delivered them if they had received it. What a thing. Let's go to Psalm 119. What a great man he was. It says in 105, thy word is a lamp on... Oh, 119. Psalm 119. Didn't I say that?
You said, I heard 19.
119. 119.
Go ahead.
Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So here the psalmist, I don't even know who was that wrote this one, doesn't tell us. He says, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It kept him on the right path. It kept him in the light. It kept him out of the darkness. Now, obviously, that's figurative. But, you know, we need direction, don't we? We need light in our lives to walk by. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, For the word of the Lord is right. And the word right means upright. And all his works are done in truth. And what's the difference between truth and facts? We always talk about that. Facts can change. Truth never changes. So, you know, what's true to fact one day is not necessarily true the next day. If the government decided to change a foot from 12 inches to 10 inches, they could do it. It'd cause a lot of confusion. But they could do that, couldn't they? Because it's just an arbitrary measurement. The way they came up with the English measurement system was they measured the king's foot, and they called it a foot. And then they took the distance between his knuckle and his thumb, and there were 12 of those in his foot, and that's how they got inches. As opposed to the metric system, which supposedly was scientific. I don't know how accurate they were, but anyway. So, the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You know, in Romans it says, if you just look around the creation, you can't help but admit that there is a God. People do. They make up all kinds of excuses of how this all came about. And sometimes it's amazing that somebody could be so into studying the physical world or life, and yet they could say it happened by accident. Because it all fits together so perfectly. It works perfectly. The stars don't lose a second of time in their movements across the sky. How crazy is that? So the earth is full of the goodness of God. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You know, the universe. How'd he do it? He just said, okay, universe come into being. And everything that was in it was there. Just spoken into being by the word of the Lord. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, meaning all the stars, all the planets, all the galaxies. And how many galaxies are, we live in the Milky Way. Our solar system, which is what, how many planets, it changes because they make up their minds, or, you know, there's 8 or 9 planets around our star, which is the sun, but that's only one of many solar systems in our galaxy, millions and millions, and there's billions of stars and stuff in our galaxy. And then there are billions of galaxies. Billions. You can't, it's unimaginable. It's incomprehensible. And yet here we are in this little planet, and it just happened by accident that we're the only one that really has any life and any intelligent life. And it all just happened by accident. No, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Another translation says he gathered up the sea together as in a cup. It's a different translation. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. When you take the time to realize what God did, then you stand in awe of God. I remember when we went to the Grand Canyon and just, we sat there and just stared. And, you know, and as the sun goes down, the colors change on the walls. It's really cool. But, you know, it's so huge and so vast. And you just say, you know, God. And then you see these deer walking on these tiny little ledges. And they're jumping, you know, and they're thousands of feet above the floor of the canyon. And they're perfectly suited for their environment. And it's just wild. So when you think about all these things, you think about how God made it all. It says, let all the earth fear or respect or reverence the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. And how many times did God do that for Israel? You know, where an army would come and they would be, you know, it would be some description like they're like a horde of locusts, or their numbers were like the sand of the sea, of the seashore or whatever. And then God would send out, you know, in one place it said he sent wasps and destroyed them. Another place they just blew the trumpets and the other army just turned on each other. And, you know, on and on in different times where they never picked up a weapon, but God took care of them. It says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And you know, it doesn't matter if those people that believe in God are the minority or the majority. It's that they believe and they go to God first. And even a small minority of people can change the history of our world and of our country by believing God, by praying to him. You know, we just can. That's what it says. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host, meaning an army. There's no king that's saved, no dictator, no ruler of any country is saved by an army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. You know, I remember, you know, we think we have bad inflation now because it was 9%. And so when the prices go up, they don't just come back down, do they?
No.
They stay up for a long time unless, you know, something drastic happens. But, you know, we have never suffered inflation like other places on the earth have suffered. In Germany, before World War II, they had inflation where a whole wheelbarrow of money to buy a loaf of bread, because their money was devalued so greatly. In Argentina, they've had hyperinflation where you, as soon as you get your paycheck, you spend it because next week it's not going to buy as much, you know? And that can happen anywhere. That's why we pray to God. That's why we look to him. That's why we make him our sufficiency and our strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord, verse 18, is upon them that fear him, upon that them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. He's our help, he's our shield. And how do we know God, and how do we know these things? Because we see his word, right? For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And, you know, Jesus Christ was challenged one time in Matthew chapter 4, and the devil said, you know, make these stones, if you're really the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, that's what we live by, the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. So what do we have to do to have those words in our heart like Jeremiah, so that, you know, They become the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Well, we have to read the word and we have to study the word and we have to hold that word in our hearts. And then we should teach it to others. At every opportunity that we have, we should teach it to others. Even if it's just a sentence. You know, we just, you know, when people do stuff or say stuff that we know that is not right, we just teach them. We just let them know that God is the answer to all their problems. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and for giving us such a great and magnificent word, that truly your word is the answer to all our problems, all our situations, all our circumstances, that truly the greatest problem that man has is the integrity and accuracy of your word, of the truth about your Son and how you've saved mankind. We just thank you, Father, for giving us that truth, putting your spirit within us, and letting us know how great you are. And we just thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.